Marjorie, who I think you know much better than me, we lead the intercession ministry at the gate. So we're found on a Friday night and during the week praying for the church. And we really love it when we see faces on the Sunday morning 9 a.m. prayer meeting. So if you're free, if you've got that window and you're getting ready for church time, I do encourage you to come onto Zoom and pray with the whole church, because it's really great. The more people we have there, the bigger the blessing. So today I'm preaching on authenticity in the home, being authentic at home. And it's part of a series about being authentic, being real in different areas of our lives. But when I saw this part of it, when I saw the title, I laughed. Because I can see why there's a need to have preaches and sermons on being authentic when we're out, when we're at work. But surely at home, that's when we are at our most authentic. Our families, or the people that we live with, they see us 24/7. So they can't escape seeing us in all kinds of states. They see us when we're tired, when we're hungry, or even hangry, which, for those of you not familiar with the concept, is when you're so hungry, you get a little bit cross and angry. When we're disappointed, elated, frustrated, bored, when we're sad, sick, fearful, when we're surprised, excited, or joyful. Even if we're really good at hiding things when we're out and about, most of us can't help but show our raw human emotions when we're at home with those we're closest to. And my family certainly see mine. I haven't got a poker face. I'm quite good at showing what I'm feeling right on my face. So lots of people see my emotions, but definitely at home. And at home, people get to see it at us at our most disheveled, our most ungroomed and unguarded. They get to see you before you've done your makeup, before you've got your best clothes on. They get to see you in your pajamas. Those clothes that you wear at home that you'd never wear elsewhere, they see you like that. And these days, when so many people carefully curate the pictures that they put on social media, you know, take 6 selfies, finally choose the one that looks good. I'm actually rubbish at selfies, so I just go with whichever. But you know what it's like? On social media, there's a filter. People don't necessarily see the real you, but the people who see you at home do. They know what you look like. They see you without filters. So that's one sort of authenticity, when we're revealing our humanity, and that is important. But as I prepared this preach, I looked up a dictionary definition of what the word authentic means, and this is what I found. This is one of the definitions on Merriam-Webster, which is an American dictionary. Conforming to an original so as to reproduce essential features. Conforming to an original so as to reproduce essential features. And they had the example of that. This was the phrase they used: an authentic reproduction of a colonial farmhouse. So, you know, they're talking about when something's a copy, if it's authentic, it's got some of the features of the original. But when I was looking at this dictionary definition, my mind immediately went to the fact that we are meant to be copies too. We're meant to be authentic. We're meant to be reproducing essential features of Jesus. He is our template. He is our pattern for our life. So we need to conform to his pattern. We need to reproduce the essential features of his life so that people can tell that's who we are. We're Christians, that's the name. and we should be pointing to Christ. So that's the thought, sort of authenticity I'm going to focus on this morning. So let's spend some time examining our God-given identity. Who are we? Back in Genesis, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we need to accept that we're made in God's image. And we're not all exactly the same, but we're all made in God's image. We're all reflecting him. And we need to try and live lives that authentically reflect that truth. Each one of us is made in God's image. When he made you, he used that pattern. And the next verse we're going to look at is Ephesians 2:10. And this one says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that work, handiwork, in the Greek, it's poema, which is where we get poem from. We're works of art. So just look at the person next to you, say, "You're a work of art." So we have his maker's mark on us. We have his fingerprints and his signature. We are God's works of art, created for a purpose. And we need to be authentic to that too. But what happens when we don't feel like a work of art? When we can't see God's purpose in our lives? We all have days or seasons when we're less sure of ourselves and who we're meant to be. You know those days when you just don't know who you're meant to be. You wake up and you're not feeling quite right. Or you know you've messed up. That's when we need to come back to God in humility and surrender, understanding that he created us. He knows us inside and out, and he still has a plan for us. So I'm just going to read a passage from Psalm 18. That comes from when David knew he'd messed up and he came back to God. And this is what he wrote after his time with God. But I'm not going to read it in a traditional version of the Bible. I'm going to read it in the Message. So the English is very everyday English. It sounds very different to the other version, but I believe it's really good for this passage to sort of get through, get us past. You know, if we're talking about righteousness, it's easy to put it over there. That's not an everyday thing, but this is everyday language. It says, "God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. When I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the ways he works. I try not to miss a trick. I feel put back together and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes." I'm just going to reread the beginning and the end of that because I think those are the two bits that I really want to concentrate on. "God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him." So God wants us, when we're being authentic, he wants to have access to all of us, not just a tiny little part over here, not just the Sunday part. He wants access to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. And that's how he can have his way in us. We place all the pieces before him. We give him the person we are at home, the person we are at school or at work, with our friends, what we watch, all of it. And that last sentence, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. It's so beautiful. And it shows what happens when we put ourselves in God's hands, when we surrender every single part of our life to him, including our home life, and we allow him to have his way. So that's David talking. And there's other examples in the Psalms of David surrendering to God like this. And a lovely one is Psalm 139, and I'm going to come back to that at the end. So far we know that we're made in God's image. We're actually works of art. And he's got a plan and a purpose for us. But that can be a bit daunting till we read that he says he's given us everything that we need for a godly life. So in 2 Peter 1, it literally says that. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I'm going to go on to the next part of that chapter in a minute. Let's look at it again. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. We've got it all. It's all there in kit form. And he's giving it to us day by day. He's feeding us with it. And we have access to that through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the more we get to know God, the more we read his words, the more we know that he's equipping us to be who we need to be, to be that work of art, to be the one who reflects and conforms to the pattern that he's given us. And then so that's the encouraging bit, and then the next few verses are really challenging for me. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. That's a big list. But that's what God's encouraging us to do. Start with faith. Have that seed of faith. Try and add the goodness. Remember, this is all through Holy Spirit working in our lives. This isn't us sorting it out for ourselves. This is us with Holy Spirit showing us what to do, revealing us what we can be, and equipping us. So although they're challenging, these verses reassure us that through the Holy Spirit we have access to everything that we need. And it gives us a blueprint of how we can become more authentically who God created us to be. So home is the training ground for a lot of that. We're designed not to be on our own the whole time. We're designed to be with other people. And we're designed to help each other explore who God's created us to be. So when you wake up in the morning, before you speak to anyone or see anyone or read anything that anyone sent you, it's much easier to be that perfect person, you know? And then you see somebody, you know, maybe eating their cereal too loudly across the breakfast table. Or they've left the lid off the toothpaste, or there's something like that. Yeah, home is a training ground. We are meant to call out the gold we see in each other. I'm meant to look at Mike and encourage him and tell him all the good things that I can see. We're meant to equip each other and generally cheer each other on. So that's how it's meant to work. But unfortunately, as humans, we often get it wrong and actually end up putting obstacles in each other's paths. And we point out the flaws that we can see. Oh, you forgot to do that again. Why are you like that? We aren't always the kindest. We point out the flaws we see rather than the good that's there. But thankfully, God even uses that too. And he uses it. He gives us opportunities to forgive one another and to build patience. Because if we practice that in the home with the people we have to forgive sometimes on a daily basis, it's much easier to put that into practice somewhere else as well. But as families, we need to recognize that we're supposed to be training each other up. We need to give each other the space and the freedom to grow and change. So Mike and I have been together a long time, and we're not the same people as we were when we first got married even. We both changed, and we need to give each other the space to change and expect that we're going to keep changing, keep growing, keep getting closer to that pattern of Jesus, hopefully. And as families, as people who live together, so this is true whether you live with your family, whether you share a house with some friends, whoever it is. The people you see most, the people you live with, you're closest to often. That's your training ground, whether it's your blood family or other people. And we need to allow each other to apologize and put things right when things have gone wrong. We need to keep short accounts. That means we don't sulk for days and days. We don't bear grudges. We say sorry and we allow the other person to apologize and we forgive. We need to remember that we're all human. But we also need to remember that we're all made in the image of God. And on the days when I'm very grumpy and I can't see that in Mike, I need to ask God to help me see that. And he needs to ask God quite often about me, I'm sure.
He said yeah.
That's fine. Well, he's being authentic. It's good. We need to remind each other of God, who God has called us to be. And we need to hold on to prophetic words that might have been spoken over our lives and pray through them together. So as you go on in years with people, as you're in the church, people will point things out to you that God has shown them about you. Hopefully they will do that. If you're still waiting for a word, nudge people and say, I haven't had one of those words yet, you know. Talk to the people in your connect group. Maybe they've got something that they've spotted about who you are in God. And then it's really good if we can share those words with the people we trust. And we can pray through them together. And we can remind each other. And we can do that at home. We can do that in a connect group. It's a really good place to keep reminding people of the promises that God's spoken over your life and who he said you are, because God points things out so that we can hang on to them when it's being tested. He points them out so we can grow more into that. So just to go off topic for a minute, Gideon, when God said to him, mighty warrior, that was God saying, this is who I know you are. You need to step into this. God says things like that to us. It might not be mighty warrior. It might be something very different. But he's telling you something so that you can step into it. And whoever's heard that with you can help you hold it, can help you hold on to it when it's being tested and it feels like it might not come true. So, yeah. So I'm just going to talk about what, as a family, we've been going through in this last season. So it's been quite a challenging year for us, because in this last year, our teenage daughter Zoe's been really unwell, and she went from someone who was out at dance lessons four times a week, she was doing really well at school, to someone who wasn't even managing to make it into school for a whole week at a time. And she's been in year 11, taking her GCSEs, so it's been extra stressful. And it came on gradually, so we just didn't know what was happening, and it was quite challenging for us, to say the least. And she's now been diagnosed with post-COVID syndrome, and thankfully she's starting, her energy levels in the last few weeks have started to recover and improve. Yeah, it's amazing. But when she was confined to the house, when there were days when she couldn't even really get out of bed, it was heartbreaking for us as parents. When she could see her friends doing all their exams, and she only made it to a few, even though she had really, really high targets, that was heartbreaking. So as a family, we had to hold on to God's word together. We really had to trust in this season that he was holding on to us, that his promises to us and to her were still yes and amen in Jesus. And at the same time, we were acknowledging the pain and the reality of the situation we were in. That's what we've been doing as a family. So we've been very real with each other. But we believe that God has used this situation to help us to trust him even more. And we believe he's going to continue to use this situation. We don't know how, but that's what we're trusting. And we know that it says in Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for our good because we love him and we're called according to his purposes. But it hasn't been easy. And as parents, we've been trying to model authentic faith to our children. But we know that they've seen us wobble, they've seen us waver. They've seen us cry, they've seen us doubt and get frustrated. And that's part of being authentic too, that we're real and we're vulnerable with each other. We have to acknowledge and hold our hands up when we get things wrong, and we have to ask them for forgiveness and release forgiveness where it's needed. I just want to encourage you that whatever you're going through, God can use that situation and to encourage you to be real in it, both at home and in this home with the believers at church. So far I've talked about authenticity in the home if you're living with other believers. And I just want to have a look at how it can be if you're the only believer in your household and tell you another story from our lives. So when we were first married, Mike wasn't a believer. And he wasn't saved till a few months after Robert was born. So we've now had nearly 20 years together as a believing couple, but I still remember how hard those first few years were. And if you're the only believer in your home, you haven't got that person to pray with first thing, maybe. You haven't got someone to hold on to prophetic words with you. But I just want to encourage you that despite the pressure you might feel to be a witness to your spouse or other unbelievers in your home, it's still okay to be human. It's still okay to get things wrong. It's still okay to be real and vulnerable and struggle. God wants us to do our best. And he wants us to make sure that we have got people that we can pray with. That if you haven't got that at home, it's really, really extra important that you find a prayer partner that you can just be real with, that you can share struggles with, and that they can support you in your prayer. And the other thing is that you've got to understand that as a believer, you have authority in Christ to change the atmosphere in your home. You can invite Holy Spirit to be present and to be working in your home, whether you're just the only believer. You being there, being filled with Holy Spirit, changes the atmosphere already, and you can pray for that to happen more and more. So I'm going to go into some ministry now, just to work some of this through, to pray some of this through. But the first thing I want to do is share a picture I had when I was preparing the preach. I had a picture of a silver ring that had been tarnished. So it was all dirty, wasn't shiny anymore. It didn't look great. But the hallmarks, the things that proved it was actually made of real silver and not just some cheap metal, they were still there. So the ring was still silver, but the dirt was masking the shine. And I felt like God was saying, sometimes we're like that ring. We're still made in His image. We're still works of art. We're still something very, very precious to Him. But we need to come to Him to allow Him to polish us and clean us up so that other people can see the beauty He's put in us. So at the end, if that's you, just come up and we will pray with you. But let's look through before we go into some other prayer. Can we have the Psalm 139 verses up? So this whole psalm is one of my favorites. I love it. I love the honesty of it. I love the beauty of it. And David, again, is saying to God, he's coming before Him and he's being honest. He's being real. And it starts off saying, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my going out. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." And it goes on to say that David knows that God created him in his mother's womb. He was there and he's got the plan of his life and all of those things. And I just want to reassure you that you can be real with God, that you can be completely real with Him. And there's no point not being real, because He does know everything anyway. For me, this is really reassuring that God knows me inside and out. He created me. He knows how I'm put together. And God doesn't make mistakes. So I want you to look at yourself and remember you are that work of art. And God hasn't made a mistake making you. But He is really proud of you and He loves you. So that was a big revelation to me when I actually grasped the truth that God knows me and He loves me despite everything He knows about me. He still loves me and He's still going to love me tomorrow. And we mess up, yes, but God still loves us. So that's the beginning of the psalm, and now we're going to look at the end. And the end is an invitation and a prayer. And I want us to look at that together. I'm going to read it and then we're going to pray it. Because we want to reveal those things that show that we are God's works of art. But first of all, we might need to get rid of some of the stuff that's clouding it, some of the stuff that's tarnished that silver ring. So we're going to say, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And I just want you to just dwell on that for a minute in your heart. I'll read it again while we do that. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is us putting our hearts completely before God, inviting him into every part of our lives, inviting him to point out the bits that he would like us to let go of. So if God's given you something that he would like you to let go of, I'm just going to pray a prayer that we can use to hand things over to him. And then ask him what he wants to give us in return. So Lord, thank you that you have looked, you have searched our hearts, that you have seen what's in there, that you know every part of us. And Lord, we give you the things you've highlighted to us now. We give them to you. We ask you to have your way in us. Lord, we receive your peace and your forgiveness. We receive your love and acceptance. And now I'd like to pray for us as families. Lord, we thank you that you do put us in families. We thank you for the beauty of living together with other people and other generations. And Lord, we give you all our hopes, our fears and frustrations. And we ask you to have your way. Amen. One last thing. When we were on holiday recently with my family, my extended family, which was all fun in itself, and my mum gave me a late birthday present, which was this sign that we're going to put up in our house. It says, "Welcome to our sometimes crazy, mostly happy, full of fun, often loud, kind and caring, super messy, loving and sweet, warm and cozy, fabulous home." And I really felt that I needed to bring this today. It's definitely our house, especially the super messy bit. But when Mike brought the word earlier about there are some people who may be not sure that they found their home, I feel like God's saying, welcome. We're not perfect. Some of these words are relevant to our church as much as our own personal family home. We are often loud. We can be super messy. We are sometimes crazy, but we are warm and cozy, loving and sweet, and mostly happy. And yes, we are full of fun. So I just want to say welcome. And I'm going to pray a prayer of welcome. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have made us to be family together here. We thank you that at the gate, we are a family of all different kinds of people. And Lord, we pray that everybody who comes would find their home here. We pray that nobody will be excluded and nobody would feel like the black sheep or the odd one out. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be family to one another and to be a good reflection of who you've made us to be. Amen. So I'm going to hand back to the lovely Mabel for some more ministry.
Well, that was a pretty honest talk, wasn't it? Did it make you think of your house? Jeff and I would be very quiet and very sweet and very nice all the time. Not right, darling? Okay, so I'm going to ask the worship team to sing one more song, and we're going to worship God. And it's a good opportunity to ask him how you can... let me tell you a little story. Before you get married in the gate, you have to come and have, like, lessons, so to speak. I can't remember the proper word. But we